Good to see everyone this morning. I appreciate your attendance and your attention. I invite you right now to strap yourselves in because we got a lot of ground to cover and a very short time to do it. So open up your Bibles and follow along as we study a few things from God's Word. We're going to look at angels this morning, and we're going to try to determine what the Bible actually says about angels. We know what the world thinks about angels. We know how the world has idolized angels, so to speak. But let's just go back to God's Word and let's see what God's Word actually says about angels. Do angels exist? What are angels? Will people become angels in heaven? Do angels fly? Do angels have wings? Are all angels good? What is the job of an angel? Etc., etc., etc. All these many questions come upon us as we sit down and talk about angels, and we want people's thoughts or ideas about angels. And people can have all kinds of thoughts and ideas about angels, but we must go back to God's Word and we must see what God has to say. Depictions of angels today, aren't they beautiful? Oh, they're just so gorgeous. What's the one thing, as the world depicts angels, how do they depict them? Wings, okay? They have wings. What else? Almost all angels are always what, according to the world?
Good.
Well, they're good. They're what?
Female.
They're always women. Always. Well, the Bible tells us that they're always male. And that's not a denigration of females at all. That's just what God has given us, what information God has given us concerning angels. And so the biggest thing that we have to look at when we're talking about angels is go over to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And in verse 29, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, it's recorded, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law." Now, there are secret things that belong to God, and we will never know them, because they're secret, they belong to God. I'm just throwing this in. The super collider that's over in between France and Italy. There's a super collider, and they're spinning subatomic particles at super fast speeds. Well, by the end of this year, they're going to be searching for, and they're going to hope to find the boson, the Higgs boson. I think it's the Higgs boson or the Hogs boson. Higgs boson. It's the God particle. They want to find the God particle, the particle that makes matter have mass. Well, you know what? It's a secret thing, and it belongs to God how matter has mass. It's a secret thing how all of how all of creation is. And they're probably not going to find it. They're probably not going to find what they're looking for. Angels, the true nature of angels is a secret thing, but that belongs to God. And what He has revealed to us is what we know about angels. And we have to go to His Word. And so we go to His Word to answer some of these questions, to take a look at what are angels. Angels are a class of spiritual beings that are created by God. That's what they are. That's what we learn of in the Scripture. In Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5, we read that God created angels. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, we know that all things visible and invisible were created by God. And in Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, we understand that angels are immortal. This is what we know about angels. We can go to God's Word and we can determine these things and we can see these things. In Hebrews chapter 12, go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. In Hebrews, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." At night, on a clear night, we can gaze up and look at the stars. And the stars are innumerable. We can't possibly sit there and count them all. That's the host of angels. That's
God created these spiritual beings, and they're innumerable. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, we have angel. We see that angels have names. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, we simply read, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" In Jude verse 9, we read again, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" There seems to be orders of angels. There seems to be a ranking of angels. I don't know what an archangel is. I'm not going to try to tell you what an archangel is. Or if you say archangel, that's fine too. I'm not going to try to tell you what it is. But I know that there's some type of ranking of angels. We have Gabriel, we have Michael, and we have a difference. One was an angel, one's described as an archangel. And so we read these things from the Scriptures, and we understand these things from the Scriptures, and we need to probably best leave it just as that. Let me get over to my next page here. And what we also see in the Scriptures is we see other created beings. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we're introduced to cherubim. We're given a description of cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. We're also told about cherubim. Now, we're told about cherubim that they protected the way in the Garden of Eden to the knowledge of good and evil. But we're not given a description of them, and it's not until Ezekiel chapter 1 that we really get a good description of them. And then we're also introduced to seraphim, and that's in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. Cherubim, let me get this right, cherubim have four wings, seraphim have six wings. Now, we're told specifically that. Cherubim have four wings, seraphim have six wings. Angels, we're not told, have any wings at all. Now, are cherubim and seraphim angels? We don't know. They're created beings. They're given a different name from angels. So they're another created being. So what we have here, we actually have three different classes of created beings. We have angels, we have cherubim and seraphim, and that's the only ones we're told about. And so we leave it at that. What's a cherubim? According to the world, what's a cherubim? A what? A little baby angel. Okay, it's a fat little chubby baby, and it's real cute, and it has these little tiny wings on the back, and it carries this little bone arrow with it all the time. Almost Cupid-like. Is that going to guard the way to, according to the our eyes, is that going to guard the way to the tree of life? I mean, the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Now, if God created it, and that's what He intended, it would guard. But that's not the fearsome creature that we read about in Ezekiel chapter 1. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 1 sometime and read that chapter as cherubim are described. Cherub is the singular, cherubim is the plural. Go back and read the description of cherubim. How they have four faces. How they're these fearsome creatures. They struck and put awe into Ezekiel as he saw them, as they were carrying around the throne of God. That's what the vision that that Ezekiel had. These are fearsome creatures. These are the creatures that God instructed Moses to make an image of and put on the Ark of the Covenant. So these are not just fat, chubby little babies. But these are fearsome creatures, as they did God's will. And that's what angels do. Angels also do God's will. Seraphim work the things of God. And that's the one thing that we need to know, that they truly are messengers of God. All of these creatures are messengers of God. Angels specifically are messengers of God. And we can read in these passages, Luke 1, Matthew 1, Matthew 28, Genesis 16, 1 Kings 19, Daniel 9, and so many others, we can read of angels as messengers of God. They
brought a specific message. They had a specific duty that they were to perform. And we also read that angels are ministering spirits. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. And we read of angels. Actually, in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 5 all the way down through verse 14, we read of angels as there's a comparison between the Son and angels, and how the Son is exalted over the angels. And in verse 14, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, we're not told what this ministering is, how they minister to us. There is a different ministering that occurred in the New Testament times, because there was a miraculous intervention that happened in various ways. Whether it was a miraculous intervention where an angel actually came and visited a group of people or a certain person, or we have the miraculous intervention of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were active in the first century as they were passed on from the apostles, and then after the apostles died, that ability ceased. And then as those people died, that ability ceased also, because that gift died with them. But they're ministering spirits. And we also read over in Psalm 103, verses 20 through 22, of the ministering spirits and how some of the things that they did. So, we go, and we do not know what angels look like apart from the Word of God. We can have our pictures, we can have our images. When I was working for Hallmark back in the middle 90s, I worked at two different Hallmark stores, managing both of them, and angels were huge at that particular time. When the ornaments came out, when the Christmas ornaments came out, there were series of Christmas ornaments depicting angels. Some of you ladies may remember that there were little angel pins that people were giving out, and you could wear your little angel pin on your lapel, on your dress, or whatever. And angels were everywhere. We can go back and we can think of the TV show. Now it just went out of my mind. Touched by an Angel. Thank you very much. Touched by an Angel. Boy, I was practicing that all the way up here, and it just went right out of my mind, just as I was saying. John Travolta had a movie where he was depicted as an angel. Angels were all over the place. Now, they've kind of dimmed here lately, but the attitude towards angels, the thought of angels, still permeates our society, still permeates our thoughts, and people have their ideas of what angels look like, and we need to go back to God's Word to make a determination about that. We're going to let God do the speaking, and we're going to shut up, and we're going to listen to what God has to say. And we're not going to put in our two cents over what God has to say. Now, we go to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 2. Yeah, we're there. Okay. So he lifted his eyes, and this is speaking of Abram here. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Over in Genesis 19 and verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom. Now we're introduced to these three over here in Genesis chapter 18. And if we as we read this, Abraham greeted them. He made them a meal. They talked. Two of them went away, one stayed. The two who went away are described as angels. They were men. That's how they appeared to Abraham. They appeared as men. Now we go over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. After Jesus has risen from the grave. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. I can't imagine what that countenance was like, what his image was like, as he's described as like lightning. When Jesus was transfigured on the mount, his countenance was changed, and there was such a glory in his countenance that Peter, James, and John could see. I can't imagine that. We try to look at the sun, and we see the brilliance of the sun, and it blinds us. If we would stare at it too long, it would blind us. If we look at it for just a moment and then look away, we have these little dots that we try to get rid of,
as they're clouding our vision.
Try to think of the brightest, purest, clearest light that you can possibly think of. And that doesn't even touch the countenance of the angels, much less the countenance of God. It's something that we're not going to behold in this lifetime, but it is something that we will be able to see and have a better understanding of if we really need any understanding of all. But it's something that we will see in the lifetime to come, should we all make it to heaven. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, two times in the book of Revelation, it's recorded. Well, if I'll get over to Revelation chapter 8.
Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. And I looked and I heard, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth," and so on. And then over in chapter 14 and verse 6, and then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. And he continues on.
We read these things, and we read that angels can fly, but there's no mention of wings. And what we do with our human mind is we place the limitation on the angels that our human mind has seen. We place our limitation on God that our human mind has seen. How do birds fly?
Well, they have to have wings. You can't fly without wings.
And so what we do is we place that same limitation on angels, on spiritual beings that we see with our physical mind. It's not mentioned that they have wings. Could they have wings? Absolutely, they could. But what I know, what I see from God, is they fly. And so we need to leave it at that. We need to leave the image of angels as God has given us. They're male. They can fly, not necessarily have to have wings or necessarily have wings. They're male and they fly. And that flies in the face of everything that the world thinks about angels. Angels are hardly ever depicted as males in the human mind. They're almost always depicted as females. When an angel is depicted as a male, we go back to that movie, I believe it was Michael, that John Travolta starred in, and I never saw the movie, but I saw the trailers for it, and it seems like he was pretty much a degenerate. He was wanting to live a life of humans as an angel, and that's not the way angels are depicted at all. And so we have to go back and just simply look at God's Word, and we want to strive for an understanding about angels, about these spiritual beings from God's Word, and let's leave it at that. Let's just leave it at that. What are some of the ways that angels worked in the Old Testament? We have many, many stories of angels working in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 13, we have two angels going to Sodom. What was their job going to Sodom? Destruction. They were preparing the way for destruction. They got Lot and his wife and two daughters. They got them out, and they were preparing Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding area for destruction. That was their job. That's the way they worked at that particular time. In Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 7. Turn over to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. Genesis 24 and verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So there was an angel of the Lord that went with the servant of Abraham, as the servant of Abraham went to find a wife for Isaac. And we continue reading, and we see that the servant prospered in all that he did as he sought to find a wife, and he found Rebekah. And we see everything happened according to providence, providential care, providential guidance. The direction of the angel prospered him in all that he did. We see the angel working. We see the angel, God describing to Abraham that he would give him the land, and Abraham said he's going to send his angel before you, and that's exactly what happened. That's exactly how it panned out, so to speak. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 through 24, we read of an angel that would go before the Israelites as they went into the promised land. Turn over to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. In verse 20, Exodus 23 and verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice, do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." Now turn over to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and starting in verse 13. That's not it. I thought I had that right.
That's right.
That's right. Now, Caleb, I'm in Joshua chapter 15. No wonder it's not right. I'm in Joshua chapter 15. Okay, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And so he said, "No, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And we see Joshua seeing and meeting this angel that the Lord promised. This angel, this commander of the Lord's army, so to speak, as it's given here. We see angels having specific duties and specific responsibilities. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. An angel appears to Elijah. We also read over in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24 how Jacob wrestled with a man. And then in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4, we read that it was an angel. And these are just some of the instances of angels interacting with man in Old Testament times. The angels were messengers from God. They were sent for a specific purpose and for a specific reason. And they accomplished everything that they were sent to do. This is very important for us to remember, that the angels always accomplished everything that they were sent to do. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't ever remember a single account where an angel did not accomplish what he was sent to do. Please let me know if there is an account. If you can't find it right now, let me know later. Old Testament times, it happened. New Testament times, they worked in similar ways. They continued to work in similar ways. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Jesus, after he was tempted in the desert, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Now, we have to understand the ministering here is the ministering and the ministering to the needs of the body. Remember, Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. In verse 2 of chapter 4, he was hungry. Okay, did everybody eat breakfast this morning? Is your tummy growling a little bit? Mine's rumbling. I had my coffee this morning. Mine's rumbling a little bit. Clay got some donuts, and Linda said, "You're not going to get any." No, I had my coffee, so I'm good. My tummy's rumbling a little bit. We get hungry, don't we? We just do. We get hungry. It's part of the physical nature of. Can you imagine going without food for 40 days and 40 nights? That type of fasting.
It's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine the weakened state that we would be in.
And Jesus, as He fasted for these 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. He was tempted of the devil. And the first temptation was to turn these stones, these rocks, into bread.
I'm hungry. That sounds pretty good. Jesus, in all of His temptations, He always went back to the Word of God. But it is written, but it is written, but it is written. In our temptations and the trials that are set before us, we must do the same things. We must go back to God's Word. It is written, it is written, it is written. And after this was all over, the angels came and ministered to Him. They provided Him with the things that were necessary for the comfort, the consolation of the body, the physical things. And they continued to work in these similar manners throughout the New Testament. In Acts chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, an angel came and released the apostles from prison. An angel in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, an angel spoke to Philip. Turn over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. This is real important here. Come Monday night, we're going to be speaking of the salvation of the man from Ethiopia. We're going to be going and we're going to be spending the whole lesson time in Acts chapter 8. And one of the points that we're going to make come Monday night, Lord willing, is who the angel spoke to. The angel didn't speak to the man from Ethiopia. The angel spoke to Philip. The angel spoke to the preacher. Go. Now there is an instance where the angel spoke to Cornelius, but he told Cornelius what to do, to send for Peter. But here the angel speaks to Philip. The angel says, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." That's the direction that he was given. The angel ministered to, I guess if you want to talk about ministry, and I guess that's the ministry, as the angel gave him direction of what Philip, where Philip should go, and Philip was obedient to this. We read that the angel appears to Cornelius, and again the angel appears to Cornelius not for salvation. The angel appears to Cornelius so that Cornelius might know what he needs to do. He needs to send a Joppa for Peter. Peter would tell him words by which he must be saved. The angel didn't come for salvation. Many people today want an angel to come for salvation. We'll talk about this on Monday night. We'll continue on this a little bit on Monday night. But people want an angel to come for salvation. That's not the angel's job. It wasn't the angel's job with Philip and the man from Ethiopia. It wasn't the angel's job with Cornelius. It was to give the message, give the indication of the message that God wanted, so that man from Ethiopia, Cornelius, might hear the gospel message and might have the opportunity to be obedient to the gospel message. In Acts chapter 27, verse 23, as Paul is in the middle of the sea here, and the storm is all about him, in Acts chapter 27 and verse 23, Paul is recounting this, and he said, For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and serve, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you." Again, direction, comfort, ministering to Paul as he was in the middle of the sea and in the middle of danger and peril, as Paul so often finds himself. And then in Revelation chapter 1, let's get over there. Revelation, where's Revelation chapter 1? There it is. Oh, it's way down here. You can't see it. I didn't pay attention to that. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, an angel appears to John as he's on the island of Patmos, as he receives the revelation. So we see that angels worked in the New Testament. They worked in Old Testament times, and angels also worked in New Testament times. We're going to 9:15, right? 10:15, right? Okay. What?
We'll have a bell in 5 minutes.
We'll have a bell already in 5 more minutes?
No. After the first bell, you have 5 minutes.
Have 5 more minutes. Okay. Okay, I think we're doing okay. Okay, let's see here.
What's the role of angels when people die? This needs to be a comfort to us. In Luke chapter 19, in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 23, in Luke chapter 16, we have the account of Lazarus and the rich man, verses 19 through 31. Verses 19 through 31. And Jesus says concerning Lazarus and the rich man, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, and was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was when the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. That's a comfort. That's a comfort.
Worst possible scenario. Your child, your grandchild, passes away. We're grief-stricken. Why? We would gladly give ourselves up for our child or for our grandchild. Let them live. Take me. We would gladly do that. But one of the greatest comforts that we need to realize and understand is that angels are bearing that child to Abraham's bosom. Try to picture that. And in Abraham's bosom, where Abraham is in on the paradise side of Hades, who's also there? Well, there are some women there who can comfort and care for a child. If we're gonna have this physical thought of it, this physical idea of it, well, there's a couple of Marys who are there. There's a Ruth and Esther. Naomi, all of these women there to care for this child who has passed away, carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. As a loved one, a dear loved one, passes away, they're in a relationship with God. We have to hope and understand and know that angels carry them and bear them to Abraham's bosom where they are comforted. This should be a great relief to us. The world doesn't understand death as we understand death, as we have a grasp or an understanding of death. And this is one of the things that should comfort us as we look at the role of angels when people pass. What is the role of angels for children? Now this is the one where I've gone through pretty quick, because there are a couple of these things towards the end here that I really wanted to get to. What is the role of angels for children? What do people normally say about angels and children? Anybody? They have guardian angels. Okay, where do we go for that? Well, we go over to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Go over to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Does this mean that these little ones, that these are guardian angels by this verse alone? This is where we come up with the idea of guardian angels. Does this say that they're guardian angels? Now I ask you to go back and think about angels in the Old Testament. Did they ever fail at any of their jobs? Any of their missions, did they ever fail? Did angels ever fail in the New Testament in any of their missions? Any of their responsibilities? Now, if these are guardian angels, how come our little children are beaten and abused? And this is allowed to happen? I know people have a choice. I despise parents who beat their children.
I despise parents, men and women, who abuse their children. There's something wrong with someone who would beat a child. Is that the guardian angel's fault? Now, I'm not saying that there are not guardian angels. I'm just saying, does this verse really say that there are guardian angels? What do we know about children concerning their spiritual situation? They're safe. They're not saved. They're safe. Why are they safe? They're without sin. They do not know the difference between right and wrong. At some point along in their age, maybe at 9, maybe at 10, 11, 12, 13, they learn the difference between right and wrong. And then at that point, they have a duty and an obligation to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they know right from wrong at that point. Up until then, they're safe. Might it be that these angels are representative of those who are safe in God's eyes? Now, if they're guardian angels for children, when do we exactly lose our guardian angel? Why don't we all have guardian angels today? If we had it as a child, how come I lost it just because I'm an adult? If I'm an adult and I have a guardian angel, and some people think as adults we have guardian angels, is the guardian angel guarding me and guiding me and leading me? Or am I able to make my own decisions? Some people say we have guardian angels today. Well, if the guardian angel is going to guard you, the guardian angel is going to give you advice. So if the guardian angel gives you bad advice, are they leading you away from God? There might be guardian angels. This verse doesn't specifically say that there are guardian angels. What it says is, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels, the little ones' angels, always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Maybe it's just the fact that children are in a safe condition, and these represent to God those who are in a safe condition. Those who are innocent and pure in God's eyes. We've got to be careful that we don't read too much into guardian angels, that we leave things alone, as the scripture says, there are secret things that belong to God and the revealed things belong to us. Too many times we get in the habit of reading things into it. And maybe I've done that here. Maybe I'm reading into it. I just want to leave Matthew 18:10 alone as it is. There is a representation some way in heaven of these little ones. And let's just leave it at that. What is the role of angels at judgment? Let's see. Let's catch back up here. What will be the role of angels at judgment? Anybody have any idea? Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. This is going to be an awesome scene. People will be struck with awe at the judgment. Middle of a sentence here. To give you who are troubled, rest with us, where the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is going to be a scene at judgment when Jesus returns with his mighty angels. A scene like we've never depicted. Hollywood could not possibly depict this scene. With all the CGI, all any effects, any artistry that Hollywood could think of, it's not going to touch this scene as Jesus returns with his mighty angels. And what's going to happen in Matthew chapter 13? Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 13, and starting in verse 36 down through verse 43, Jesus is asked to explain the parable of the tares. And starting in verse 37 down through verse 43, he explains the parable of the tares. And in verse 41 and verse 42, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Over in verse 49 of that same chapter, Jesus speaks of the parable of the dragnet here. And he says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
See, the angels are going to have a job at judgment. They're going to separate the wicked from the just. And it's going to be a
scene that is beyond depiction, beyond words, as the angels separate me from you, you from me, us from them from us, those who are faithful, those who are not, those who know God from those who do not know God, those who are obedient from those who are not obedient. That will be the job of angels at judgment. And we have to remember 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. We have to remember where this separation will start. For the time has come for judgment to begin where? At the house of God. And if it begins, and if with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Remember over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. Verse 8, excuse me. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on two classes of people. On those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not know, do not obey. Who does that leave out?
Doesn't leave out anybody. And where is that going to begin? Right here. Right here in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, it will begin with who? Those who do not obey. Because we claim to know God. We claim to know God because we've been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, for the remission of our sins. At that point, we're added to the church. We're added to the body of the saved. We claim to know God, so that qualification doesn't apply to us. What does apply to us is those who do not obey. And if we're not obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, angels will come and pluck us out for condemnation. Job of angels at judgment. How exactly is this going to happen? I don't know, but I don't want to be plucked out. That's the way Jesus has described the job of angels at judgment.
It's going to start here. And if it starts here, what happens to those who are outside the body of Christ? Those who have not been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, they do not know God. And so they have no hope.
Are all angels good?
Well, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. There are elect or chosen angels. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Jesus calls some angels holy. Luke chapter 13 verses 32. Angels are in heaven. Matthew chapter 18 verse 10. Angels are in the presence of God. We just read that verse just a few minutes ago. But also we read Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. There's an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, God cast out of heaven the angels who sin. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. It says, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast down to hell and delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now, the word heaven isn't in verse 4. I put the word heaven in there. I shouldn't have put that in there. Because God cast out the angels who sinned. Jude 6, Amos, who did not keep themselves, are reserved in chains waiting for judgment.
Turn over to Jude 6 real quick. Jude 6. And angels who did not keep their proper domain, their proper habitation, their own. Angels who did not keep their own, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, there are some angels who sinned. Now, when I put
heaven here, and the scripture doesn't mention heaven, what did I put in heaven? Sin. Can there be sin in heaven?
If there's sin in heaven, then, Lord willing, we make it all to heaven. Then we have to worry about sin yet still.
And will we be ejected from heaven then because we've sinned while we're in heaven? Because we've put angels as sinning in heaven? Jude 6 says they left their own abode. Whatever that abode is, I don't know. I'm not going to try to say what their own abode is. But for some, they left their own abode, their own habitation. And they sinned.
If that's the spiritual realm where they are, partly where they are, that's fine. But I'm not going to go so far as to say that they sinned in heaven, because that would put sin in heaven. And then what hope does that give us? Could we make it to heaven and then sin and then be ejected from heaven? They left their own abode. And now they are reserved in chains waiting for judgment. The devil and his angels, they wage war with the saints. How do the devil and his angels wage war with the saints? Any thoughts? Go down the street. Where's the nearest denominational group? Go out here, make a right or make a left. Go down, find the nearest denominational group. That's how the devil and his angels wage war. They wage a continual war. The devil's not at work as he was in New Testament times, as he directly tempted Jesus. But he's at work through the agency of man, with the thoughts and the ideas and the lusts and the desires of this world that he has put before man. The thoughts, God has allowed man to believe the lie. And the devil has lied over and over again. He's the father of lies. That's how the devil wages war with the saints. You see the devil in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 to 15, the devil transforms himself and he transforms himself into an angel of light, and his servants transform themselves also. One of the greatest speakers that I know of is not Stan. One of the greatest speakers I know of is Joel Osteen. You ever listen to Joel Osteen speak? Wow, he will knock your socks off. He's that good. He doesn't speak a lick of the Bible. Not a lick. He'll read one verse and abuse that one verse, claiming to make a gospel sermon out of it. But he's such a great motivational speaker. He makes you feel so good about yourself. And as a motivational speaker, I don't know if there's, I don't know if a few who are better than him. But you know what he is? He's an angel of the devil. He's a representation of the devil's workers. Because he doesn't preach and teach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, we're out of time. Do angels work today? Yes, there's a minister in spirits. We've got to be careful about this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, entertaining strangers is entertaining angels. Is it really? We've got to be careful how far we take that, because the entertaining of angels would be a direct intervention or a direct interaction with miraculous events, and those things don't happen anymore. And so this is probably, most probably, refers to the hospitality that we should all demonstrate in our lives as we are hospitable to those both inside and outside the body of Jesus Christ. Both strangers and friends alike, always being conscious of our safety and of the safety of our family. Will people become angels? No.
we would become equal to or like angels. We'd be equal to angels, but not necessarily angels. And this equality, I firmly believe, this equality is eternal life. There will be there's a difference between man and angels. Are angels to be worshipped? Colossians 2, verse 18, the worship of angels is cheating you of your reward. Revelation 19, 10, and Revelation 22, 9, the angel said to John, see that you do not do that, worship God. Back in the 90s, there was a worship of angels, and today there continues to be some sort of a worship of angels, and we're told not to do that. We're told to worship God, even by the angels themselves. We're told to worship God. I've been very, very quick with this, and this has been very, very difficult to be very quick with this, and not give the full time and attention that is due this. These are some thoughts on angels. Please, if you have any questions, ask me. We'll sit down and we'll take a look at these things. Am I right about this? I'm trying to hold simply to what the Bible has said. Could I be wrong about something? Could I be wrong about an understanding? Yes, I sure could be wrong about an understanding. And help me. Help me. If you have any questions, I appreciate the questions, and I appreciate your attention this morning. Thank you all very much.